Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who will never forsake the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Scripture this evening you'll find in 1 Kings chapter 1, first 9 verses, and then 28 through 40, and then chapter 2, the first 12 verses. 1 Kings 1, the first 9 verses, and then 28 through 40, and also chapter 2, the first 12 verses. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he gat no heat. Wherefore his servants said unto him, Let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by And Rogo, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. Now verse 28. Then King David answered and said, Call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distresses, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king, and said, Let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. And the king also said unto them, Take with you the servants of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king, and said, Amen. The Lord God of my Lord the king, say so too. As the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, And the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. Chapter 2. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjaminite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. So far we read holy, infallible word of God. Now read the Apostles' Creed and afterward sing. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Dear congregation, we have followed the life history of David for basically 30 sermons now, and we come tonight, and we trust yet one more sermon, on the closing chapter of David's life and his final acts as king. And throughout his life, we have witnessed the marvelous providence of God in so many different ways, as he led David, corrected David, prevented even David from doing certain things that would have been to his own detriment. We think of Abigail and Nabal. And so we see that the Scriptures set before us the real David in vivid colors. Nothing is hid from us that should be revealed further, but in it we can see what is revealed to us of the marvelous grace of God. And this is what really overshadows this whole life of David. And David understands that too, doesn't he? As he is coming towards the end of his life, as we have seen at the end of the book of Samuel, when he says, "Though my house be not so with God, yet he." That was David's comfort. That was David's solid rock of hope and confidence. Yet he, God, has made an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And later, we read in 1 Chronicles 29, when he first extols God's greatness, he says, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all this is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." And how fitting these words of praise are for us too to remember, and how reminiscent they ought to be as we conclude our prayers. Thine is the power, the kingdom, and the glory forever. These were basically, in essence, the words of David. But David continues in 1 Chronicles 29, and he says, "But who am I? And what is my people? For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers." David, in light of the magnificence and glory of the majestic God of whom he had just spoke, realizes how insignificant, how small he and the people of Israel were in comparison. And yet, he is confessing that he is traveling to meet and to be with this true God. And we have witnessed time and again that David was indeed a man after God's heart. Indeed, at critical moments in David's life, we see that what David has in mind is the cause and the kingdom of God more than his own life and his own glory. And this primarily is what makes him to be the man of God after his own heart. And so he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who considers and has in his mind's eye, above all things, the glory of his Father in heaven. And so he will come in judgment to bring to pass all things to its end and return it all again into the hand of his Father who sits on the throne. Now there are three things I find in these last chapters of David's life. And we will consider them, two of them tonight, and we trust, Lord willing, another time, the third. We want to consider David's final acts as king. And I read just a few verses from chapter 2. I read verse 1. "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son." And verse 10. "So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David." I want to consider this evening two of the final acts of King David, and the third another time. First, want to see him appointing Solomon to be his successor. Secondly, we want to see his call for judgment. And third, we will see the commission that he gave to his son Solomon when he commands him to build the temple and also to play the man. But tonight only the appointment of Solomon and his call for judgment. Dear congregation and children, we began reading the book of Kings tonight. And in that chapter, we learned that David had now come to the point where he was going to leave this earth. He was about 70 years old, we think. And for some time already, he had not gone out with his men to war because he had almost been overcome by a giant, you remember. And it was during these last years of David's reign that we have seen so many evils already. And even now as we close out these final chapters, we see even more evil trying to intrude into this life of this child of God, David. We have noted already in our consideration of David, his sin with Bathsheba. We have seen his calling for the killing of Uriah. We've seen the child of his adultery dying. We have seen his dealing with Amnon, or his not doing anything in regard to his sin with his sister. We have witnessed Absalom, his son, killing his half-brother Amnon. We have seen Absalom seeking to come to the throne. We see Absalom being killed. We see David numbering the people. We see the plague and the drought. We see all these things happening in David's life, enough to make any man to succumb and pine away. And yet David, he holds on to this hope and his confidence in God. God has carried David through all of these trials. God has forgiven and pardoned David when he has cried to him. But we have also seen, have we not, that what David had sown, seeds of sin, were now sprouting and bearing their fruit. And the consequences of David's sin we see continuing on even till his last breath. Although David knew he was forgiven of God, that he was going to die and be with God, yet David expresses sorrow, and that especially in regard to his own family. Now, as David is growing old, his body begins to grow cold. Circulation, likely, as he was an older man for that day, was slowing down. And so what they did is they sought a remedy to revive him. And they brought to him a young woman, a virgin, Abishag, a beautiful woman. Perhaps, of course, something we would consider and look upon today with disgust. But in those days seemed to be a remedy they thought would make one revive. And I'm convinced that the only reason we have this history before us is because of what will later happen with Adonijah. But it seems that this remedy does not help David. David was upon his deathbed. David still had his mental faculties. He was very clear in his speech and what he wanted to be done in the kingdom. Yet the body of this great warrior was wasting away. How often do we not see that also today, where there are sometimes strong and robust men, even in their prime of life, who are succumbing under the rogue of cancer and other diseases, and their bodies wither away, even though their minds may yet be good and clear. And so there is David. He's lying on his deathbed. They bring clothes to cover him with, to try and warm him and to revive him. And the oldest son of David that is yet remaining alive, Adonijah, witnesses all these things. He witnesses all the treatments and the remedies that they are trying to use to revive King David, so everyone knows that David is soon going to die. And what does Adonijah do? And children, you remember, Adonijah is the younger brother of Absalom. And just as Absalom wanted to take the throne and he had selfish ambitions, it is more so true of Adonijah. He wanted to become the next king, and he uses all the means he can to be the next king. What does he do? Well, he seeks out the lead military man of David's army, Joab. And he seeks out one of the leading religious leaders, Abiathar the priest. And he gathers them together and his own brothers, other sons of David, and he calls them to a feast. These two men in particular, Joab and Abiathar, were standing with David until this very last critical hour. And now in the time of David's life of crisis, when he is leaving this life to go into another, these two men betray David. In actuality, they are actually coming against God's purpose and revealed will. They are simply looking out for themselves. And so behind all of this that's playing out in the history of King David, what we must see behind it, as we see throughout the Old Testament and the New, there is the wicked one, the seed of the serpent, who is seeking to overcome the seed of the woman. It was obvious that Solomon was to be the next king. Nathan knew it. Bathsheba knew it. David knew it. Perhaps Solomon knew it. Perhaps Adonijah knew it. Perhaps many more. But certainly, Satan knew it. and to overcome and overthrow, he who is next in line, appointed of God, would be to the delight of the evil one. Another thought I want to focus upon for a moment is what is said in verses 5 and 6. Then Adonijah, the son of Higgith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. I will be king. He exalted himself in his pride and his selfish ambition to the place where he had no right to come. Then we read in verse 6 what led up to this pride of his heart. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And so we can see again that David had not rebuked, never chastened his son Adonijah. Perhaps that had already taken place too with Solomon, that David had never chastised and corrected these two children or any of his children. Or perhaps because Absalom had died, David had no longer had the will and the desire to correct these evil tendencies in his brother Adonijah. Never had David said, we read, why are you doing this? Never had the sinful ambitions of Adonijah been corrected and Adonijah been called to full responsibility. And yet for this very act of Adonijah, it was not David who was accountable ultimately. It was Adonijah who exalted himself, saying, I will be king. Adonijah puts himself forward. He is self-serving. He is not willing to wait the Lord's will, who will be the next king over Israel. He wanted to rule over them himself in his own strength, in his own power. Adonijah is not pleased with what God wanted. God had chosen Saul. God had chosen David. God certainly was going to choose Solomon, but Adonijah wants to usurp the authority of God. He wants to be king. And what does he do? He finds others who will gather around him, pat him on the back, and say, Adonijah, go for it. You can be king. Joab and Abiathar. What a great danger it is for us to have friends as such, ungodly friends, who pat us on the back and say, do it. They encouraged Adonijah in exalting himself because they were not so concerned about Adonijah, but about their own selves. Notice that Adonijah prepared a great feast. Joab and Abiathar were there, the brothers of Adonijah, and they had already begun killing the fatted cows and the cattle to be eaten at the feast. But there were some people who weren't invited. Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, Shimei, and Rei, faithful bodyguards of David. Zadok the priest was not invited, nor was David, nor even was Solomon. And when Nathan the prophet, that faithful man of God, hears what is happening, Nathan is not concerned, first of all, oh no, my life is at stake. Nathan is concerned about what God had promised and what David's duty and responsibility was in setting forth Solomon to be the next king. Nathan is concerned about the people of God. And so he goes to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and tells her what's taking place and appeals to her to go to speak to David about the promise that he had made that Solomon would be the next king. And we know from other places in Scripture that David understood that when God had spoken to him about the building of the temple, which was to be done by his son, who was a man of peace, it was to be this son, Solomon. And so Bathsheba came in before the king, and she asked David whether or not he had promised that Solomon would reign after him. And she tells David everything that's happening. Adonijah has made himself king. And all the king's sons, and Joab, and Abiathar, they're all there. And the eyes of Israel, David, she says to him, are all upon you, what you will tell them to do. And while she is yet talking to David, there comes faithful Nathan. And he speaks with a pointed question to David that would have made David sit up if he wasn't sitting up at the present moment. Nathan says, "My Lord, O King, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Is this thy doing, my Lord the King, and you have not showed it unto me, thy servant, who would sit upon the throne after you?" Oh, how this must have stirred the heart of David to hear such words. David knew the Lord's will in this matter. And through again the faithful words of Nathan, who comes before him, not so much to say, "You are the man, David," but, "David, what has God said?" And David is immediately moved to action. We read that in verse 29 and 30. "The king sware and said, As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day." David calls to mind God's faithfulness to him, sparing his life to this very moment. And now he sees he is to be faithful also to communicate this crown to the one whom God would appoint. He is stirred up, viewing God's faithfulness, to be faithful himself to his own words. We read in 1 Chronicles 22, David understood that it was Solomon. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in all his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." David speaks what he had known that God had showed to him. David now knows time is of the essence. He says to Bathsheba, "Today this will be done." And here we begin to see again, even as the light of David is nearly being extinguished, we see the light of Israel beginning to shine again. Here is the man after God's own heart speaking. Though he was often weak in regard to his children, in disciplining them and doing what he should with them, when it came to God's house and God's kingdom, David stood and he speaks. Notice what we have here of a picture of the greater Solomon already coming into view. David says to his faithful prophet Nathan, and also to Zadok the priest, they were to take Solomon, set him upon his own mule, and bring him to Gihon at the entering in of the gate of Jerusalem. And children, where else do we read in the Bible of someone riding upon a mule as a king entering into Jerusalem? None other than the Lord Jesus. The greater Solomon. And so we see here converging together these two types, David as a type of Christ and Solomon as a type of Christ in the Scriptures, pointing out to us the greater King, the Lord Jesus Christ. David says in verse 34 and 35, "And let Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, and he may come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." And notice these men who have remained standing with David. What do they say? Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada the king, said, "Amen. The Lord God of my Lord the king, say so too. As the Lord hath been with you, David, let him also be with Solomon, and make his kingdom more glorious than yours." Now we read nothing of Solomon in this. He hasn't been exerting himself as Adonijah or Absalom has done. He is waiting the will of God. He does not resist his crowning, but he does not demonstrate these ungodly ambitions as Adonijah had, but he awaits the Lord's call. And what we see in Adonijah is a true picture of sinful men. Sinful men who think they are kept under restraints and confines by the Word of God. Think they are kept in bondage. And they conclude that the law of God and the people of God and the preaching of God keeps us in such narrow confines. We want to break forth into freedom, into liberty, and to do what we want. We can decide for ourselves what we want to do. And then the Ten Commandments, the teaching of the Scriptures, and godly men and women keep them from their heart's desire, and they feel pushed down. And like Adonijah, they want to exalt themselves. And the root of this, which we see in Adonijah, is found essentially in the hearts of all sinful men and women and children. It is a stubborn rebellion against the way of God and against His will. It's a hatred of God and of His ways. We want to have our life our way. And when God comes against us in His providence or with His Word, we chafe against His way and we pine away in bitterness and even in anger. And this was the spirit of Adonijah. It was the root of rebellion. He wants power. He wants recognition. He wants to be seen as king. And it's all for his selfish purpose. And so the question we must face this hour is, there's only one of two that we can be, Adonijah or Solomon. Ungodly ambitions, resisting God, rebelling against Him, or submitting sweetly to the way that God sets before us. Are you fighting against the way of God? Do you think His way is confining and tight, too tight for your pleasures, your sinful desires? God's law will hedge us in when we want to pursue after sin. We will smart for our sins, but when we have a proper view of God's law, there is no bounds to which He gives. Love your neighbor. Love God above all. Notice that the moment the trumpet sounds, when Solomon is proclaimed king, Adonijah knows it's over. Everyone around him who patted him on the back, encouraged him on his way into sin, runs away. Notice, Adonijah had no lack of friends when it seemed to be going well. But when the sound of the trumpet was heard, there was not a person left in the hall of feasting. And even Adonijah runs and he grabs hold of the horns of the altar. And so with us, when we go on our way in sin, when we involve others with our sinful parties and practices, when the sound of the trumpet sounds in our ears, there will be nowhere else but we who stand before the face of God. Then we are all alone. You fool! Today your soul is required of you. What then will we answer upon a thousand questions? before the greater David and Solomon, the judge of all the earth. Dear friends, think about it. What will another party do for you upon your deathbed? In that day in which you are drawing your last breath and your blood is slowing its circulation in your bone and in your life is going out of you, what will all your connections in this world help? If you are personal friends with Putin and Harper and Bush and Kim Jong and Amjad and Blair and all the leaders of today, will stand you in no stead before the face of the great King. It will mean nothing if we are not reconciled to the Son of God. Then in that moment, all our perceived so-called pleasures will flee in a moment. Our movies will forsake us. Our time of drinking and drugs forsake us. All our sinful pleasures forsake us. All our pride and our religious doing will flee away. And like Adonijah, we hear the sound of the trumpet. There's no turning back. That brings us to our second thought, of David's final act of bringing justice and judgment in his kingdom. And this, one of the last final acts of David as king, he will call upon his son Solomon to render justice and judgment in the kingdom. And in this way, David does not follow through as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself has been exalted to be judged by his own Father, and he is coming to do this upon the clouds of heaven. But because David, in his sins and his dealings with, for example, Joab, he has not been able to carry out this judgment as he ought to have been able to do. And so he commissions Solomon, his son, to carry out this work of justice. He knows that his son Solomon has no strings attached to any of these men. David knows, for example, Joab had something over him. He had the fact that David himself had asked Joab to make sure that Uriah died. Because of this, there was this shadow that overlooked David continually from Joab. It put him in a vulnerable position, as sin always does. Now, there are these men in particular that David reminds his son Solomon that must be dealt with. David understood that a king must be just himself. We read of that some time ago in 2 Samuel 23. He said, "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." And so what David is going to do is commit this judgment unto his son, whom he knows is filled already with wisdom. He is giving to Solomon this task of unfinished business of the kingly throne. Business, yes, he should have taken care of himself, but his moral failures prevented him from doing so. And yet, on the other hand, there was blessing which was to issue forth from the throne as well. These groups of men, as we will look at them, include Joab, the sons of Barzillai, Shimei, and also Adonijah. I want to speak briefly of each of these men as they are of importance to us. Now, the first act of judgment which we find from King Solomon was in regard to his half-brother Adonijah, who had this selfish ambition to the throne. We know that Solomon was crowned king, and when this happened, Adonijah fled and he laid hold upon the horns of the altar. And that was a place, not only in Israel, but in other nations as well, where you would flee to the place where worship was done to their gods, and you would lay hold upon that altar there in hope that the gods, or in this case the God of Israel, would look down upon you and have mercy, and the person who was chasing you, if you were innocent, would not slay you for fear of God's judgment. And so Solomon hears that Adonijah had laid hold upon the horns of the altar. And he swears to Adonijah. that if he shows himself a worthy man, he will live and not a hair will fall from him. But if there is wickedness, these seeds of ambition that begin to show themselves again, then he must die. And now we know what happened. It was not long after this that Adonijah comes to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and makes a request. We see that in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 2. And he said, "Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine," he says to Bathsheba, "and that all Israel," which was a lie, "set their faces on me that I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom has been turned about and has become my brother's." For he acknowledges it was his from the Lord. "But now I'm asking you, Bathsheba, just one simple little thing." And she is taken in by his request. "Say on, I pray thee, ask Solomon to give me Abishag," that woman we read of before, "the Shunammite, to wife." Why does he ask? It's his ambitions that are rising once again to the surface. Everyone knew the culture of that day was such that, as we saw with Absalom, when one takes over a country and conquers a kingdom and a king, he has every right to the harem, the wives of the former king. And now Adonijah is beginning to take a step again with his ambition to be king. And when Bathsheba comes before her son Solomon, he immediately perceives this is the intention of the request of Adonijah. Because he says to his mother, "Well, why don't you ask for him the kingdom too? And furthermore, why don't you ask Joab to also be with him?" And so it is understood that Adonijah has not learned. And immediately justice is sent in the form of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. And Adonijah is killed. And it was through this that the enemies of the throne of David and his seed were removed. God's judgment fell on Adonijah. And we see too that Solomon deals wisely with Abiathar the priest. And this was not only because he had taken sides with Adonijah. You remember Abiathar had taken sides with Adonijah. And because of that, he was worthy of death. But Solomon, because of the deed that Abiathar had done to David, his father, does not kill him, but he removes him from the office of priest. So it was not only because of his sin in following Adonijah, but it was also in regard to the promise of God spoken to Eli for his sin. 1 Samuel 2. "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come. I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and that there will not be an old man in thy house. And thou shalt see an enemy in thine habitation." God, which God shall give Israel. "And there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from my altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and grieve thy heart." In essence, God was saying to Eli, "I'm going to remove this sacred office from your seed." And that's what he is doing here when Abiathar the priest is removed by Solomon. Abiathar had cast his lot in with the enemies of God. He had become a conspirator with Joab and Adonijah. And as he did so, he was not thinking of the judgment to come. Abiathar the priest was thinking of his own office, his own exalting of himself. He wanted the priesthood to himself and not belong to Zadok. And although Solomon does not put him to death, which he deserves, he strips him of his office. And so there is judgment also of God with sinners who continue on their way in this world of their imagination. When we think that somehow we're not going to be judged of God for our sins. We believe somehow this lie that there is no coming judgment. Sinners have been so bold today to think that there is no judgment coming for their sins. And it's a trap the church also often falls into. Many times we know something is wrong, and yet we do it anyway. And it's the first time. It's just a little sin. And God doesn't immediately punish us. And it leads to a greater sin. I ask you, do you think about the coming judgments of God? We know that the judgment of God will be universal. It means not one of us will escape. And every sin that is not covered in the blood of the Lamb will stare us in our face on that last day. We'll be judged according to God's rule and God's law. And the greater revelation we have, the greater will our judgment be. This judgment, we know from Scripture, is certain and final. You know, in this world in which we live, when we receive a sentence for our crime, we can always perhaps appeal to the next level of the court system until we finally get to the Supreme Court. Well, with God, there is no more court of appeal. God's sentence is final. And He will say, without a word of a lie in what He pronounces, either life if we are in Christ, or death if we are not under the blood. And then we read of Jesus. Every word and every thought and every deed that we have done is going to be brought into judgment. And we will receive in our bodies the things we have done, whether good or bad. And even in the face of this judgment, it is God who calls to us in mercy. And He says to us, even through the gospel prophet of the Old Testament, there is no God beside me, Isaiah says, of God, a just God and a Savior. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. But there was not only death and judgment that was coming in this new reign of Solomon. There was also reward. There was the reward that was given to Barzillai. You remember, children, who he was? He was the one who brought to David as he was running away from his son Solomon, who sought to take his throne. And these men, Barzillai and his son, came with all these goods to David and gave it to him that he might go flee from King from Absalom. And so David says to Solomon his son, you must remember this kindness of Barzillai and allow his seed to eat at your table continually, as we have read with Mephibosheth. It was not that Solomon was to take his food and go bring it to the house of Barzillai. No, Barzillai had the privilege of being able to come into the king's courts and to sit and dine with King Solomon himself. But there is also further judgment. Joab. Joab, when he hears of these events, Adonijah being executed, Abiathar being removed, Joab knows his time has come. And he runs as well to the altar, and he lays hold upon the horns of the altar, and he thinks he will find mercy. Now, in this case, Solomon knows there is no grounds needed to kill or to allow Joab to go free. He is guilty of blood in a time of peace. there will be no mercy shown to Job. Job has filled up his cup of wrath and judgment. He is guilty of shedding innocent blood. The blood of Abner, the blood of Amasa. This was even more necessary because Job had at the last moments shown himself unfaithful to David when he had taken sides with Adonijah. No doubt Job planned on continuing as head of the army in Israel under Adonijah. Job had so often defied death. We could almost say he thought power was in his hands. But when the trump sounded, he realized Solomon is king. The day of reckoning has come. And Solomon sends Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he kills Joab even while he is laying hold of the horns of the altar. And this too is a picture of sinners who think perhaps, with their understanding that they have of God and of Christ being the Savior of sinners, who think at the last moment of their life they'll be able to grab hold of the horns of the altar and say, "Lord, save me!" And we fail to realize with Joab, it's too late. We think to continue on in sin at the last moment we want to grab hold of the horns of the altar and be saved. Saved from what? We don't understand and believe that we're sinners. We want to be saved from hell. That's all. We have not come to understand. Job has not come to understand what our sins really deserve. And we do not then, in light of this, what we have done to God, plead for mercy. And if such be your thoughts, then we ought to learn from Job that God's justice will not waver, it will not fail. And our hearts will condemn us as Job's must have condemned him at the moment the sword of Benaiah fell upon him. And last, there is the judgment of Shimei. We know that in the wisdom of Solomon, he does not immediately destroy Shimei. David had sworn that he would not kill him. And so what Solomon does is he says to Shimei, "You may stay in Jerusalem." But in order, in essence, what Solomon is saying, in order to prevent you from returning back to the tribe of Benjamin, which was the tribe of Saul, and Shimei was a man of influence who could bring a horde number of people to rise insurrection against Solomon, in order to prevent it, Solomon says, "You must stay in this city and never pass over the brook Kidron, or your blood will be on your own head." And to this, he agrees. We read of that in chapter 2, verse 8. He says, I can't find it now, 2, verse 38. "And Shimei said unto the king, 'The saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so will thy servant do.' And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days." And now, what happens? Children, do you know the story? Shimei one day, 3 years later, has two servants, slaves, who run away from him. And they run to that city in Gath. And he begins to pursue after them, forgetting what he had promised to King Solomon. And when he comes back, Solomon has heard, and he calls Shimei before him, and he lays before Shimei the very promise that he had made. And because Shimei had broken his promise, Solomon slays him. And this too is a picture of sinners. We know what God's commands are. We even agree to them. We come at baptism and we make promises before God and before the congregation about our children. Yes, we will bring up this child God has given me in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And we come before God and the congregation And we answer the questions concerning confession of faith. That we will walk in God's way, that we will serve the Lord Christ. And I ask you, are you like Shimei? You edge upon this confession. You, like Shimei, begin to reason in your minds. I'm only going out to pursue my two slaves. Solomon must surely understand. There's nothing wrong with that. He wouldn't rebuke me for going after two slaves and bringing them back. I'm not trying to raise insurrection against Solomon. He was disobedient. And so we learn in these last judgments which Solomon made at the request of David that judgment is carried out. And we read after this, and his kingdom, Solomon's kingdom, was established greatly. And what shall it be, congregation, on that last day when we all shall appear before God? And there will be a separation of wheat and chaff, the sheep and the goats. And God's kingdom will be established forever. We learn from this history of David and Solomon that God is coming and closing out the final chapters of the history of this world with judgment. Perfect judgment. Wise judgment. And we by nature are like Adonijah and Abiathar and Joab, Shimei. We are conspiring, as we have sung from Psalter as well tonight, against God and against His Christ. That's the heart of sin. If we could, every sin we commit, we could remove God from His throne and in our ambition, exalt ourselves. Sin is not just a little inconsistency, just a little running after two slaves and I'm going to return again. But it's sin against the King, God. And it reveals the heart of enmity against God. And if we are honest, we would have to say and include ourselves with those who by nature desire to throw off the yoke of God and His Word. We want it our way. We want our pleasure. And yet at the same time that God confronts us with this truth, He holds out the palm branch, the olive branch of mercy. What did Solomon say to Shimei? Come, Shimei. Come to Jerusalem, in the city in which I live, and build the house, and live here, and submit, and surrender to me. Adonijah granted him grace to live as well. Not a hair would fall from his head if he walked in the way of righteousness. But if he committed wickedness, he must die. In all of this, we can see that our need is very great. Our need is that we have not only our sins washed away, but we have our very nature renewed. That we become a new creature. That we are born again. Do you need this new life? Because you realize you are like Adonijah. You're like Joab. You're like Shimei. Spiritually dead. Under the curse of God. Then what a privilege and joy it is to proclaim to you the greater David. The one who has never sinned. The one who came to save sinners just like you and I. And this greater David, our Lord Jesus Christ, came to reign as king. And He does so even now. And He calls you through His servants. Through His ambassadors. And He says to you, the greater David does tonight, He says to you, come, live in Jerusalem, dwell by me, surrender to me. And He calls you to lay hold upon the horns of the altar and plead for mercy. And now Satan will come and he will say to you, well, look at Job. He laid hold upon the horns of the altar too. He wasn't saved. Maybe that will be me. Do you think I will find mercy? Dear friend, I would be afraid too. Except the greater Solomon has set before us his own word of promise. If Solomon had said to Joab, "If you will come to me, I will have mercy." Do you think Joab, if he came to Solomon, would not find mercy? And that's what the greater Solomon is saying to us when we lay hold upon the horns of the altar. We may plead with him for mercy. And the message is clear of God this night. God is not finished with you. And he still is calling to you to turn to him, to submit to him in his authority and his rule. He's calling you to repentance, to turn from your ambitions and all that is of self. And lay hold upon Christ. Whosoever will confess Christ with his mouth and believe in his heart that God raised him from the dead will be certainly saved. The one who sits on the throne of judgment awaiting the hour of his return is now still calling to sinners. He is saying with words of promise, "Come to me, you who are laboring and heavy laden. I will give you rest." This is his word of promise yet today, before it is too late and the trumpet sound. And if we have learned anything from the life of David, let it be this, that God saves sinners, even sinners of the like of David. And he perseveres with them to bring them to the end in his grace, to usher them into glory. That's why we have hope. There is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. Therefore, seek his face today before the blast of the last trump sound and the voice we hear is the summons to judgment. Rather than the voice of the trumpet sound is a summons to eat at the King's table continually. Amen. Almighty and gracious God, we come before Thee once again in this night and we pray that Thou would use Thy word, a word of judgment, a word of calling, a word of repentance and faith, that we would come before Thee, Lord, humbly laying hold upon the horns of the altar of Thy Son. For there shall not one be turned away who lay hold upon Him. And so we pray that we might come indeed unto Thee, find in Thee all that we need. Go before us in this week. Pardon us from all our sins and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.